Roxanne Giles was my secretary at First Baptist Church in Pampa, Texas. And she relayed to me a story that occurred in 1995, and I want to share her story with you. Prior to being the pastor's secretary, she was the education secretary, or the administration and education secretary. And part of her responsibilities at that time were to divvy up the Sunday school literature that would come in, you know, from the National State Convention, and she would put it in the appropriate places. And on that day in July of 1995, she was on the first floor of the building there taking the inventory of all the literature and so forth, and she began hearing pops. She realized, you know, it was July. They were probably firecrackers, people setting firecrackers off in July, and she heard that happen two or three times. When she finished what she was doing, she got on the elevator and went from the first floor up to the second floor, which is the main floor of the building there at First Baptist Pampa, where all or most of the offices are. And when the doors opened up, a lady was standing in front of the doors that Roxanne had never seen before. And the lady stepped forward and pulled her from the elevator outside onto the second floor and said to her, "Roxanne, you have to get down to the basement immediately. You need to go right now. There is a huge tornado headed for the church." Well, Roxanne thought about back to the pops that she was hearing and wondering, you know, if it was connected. The basement of First Baptist Church, it's where, when I was there, we had the youth group, but also it was the place where people in Pampa, if they didn't have a shelter in bad weather, they could come to our church and go into the basement. And so when Roxanne went into the basement, it was almost full of people. But as she looked around, she couldn't find any of the ministers of the church. And so she was wondering, do they even know what's going on? So she goes back up then to the second floor, the primary floor, and she begins to search for one of the pastors of the church. But before she's able to find anyone, she stops and looks down the hall, which opens up the outside glass walls. It opens up so that you can see. And she sees this humongous black ball that is coming down out of the sky headed for the church. And then out of the corner of her eye, she sees that same lady that had met her at the elevator earlier. She sees that lady run up to the front door, step outside, and yell out to the tornado, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to go back up into the clouds." She said the tornado went up, but then it came back down, headed right for the church. The lady continued her rebuke. "In Jesus' name, I command you to go back up into the clouds." And Roxanne said, this time the tornado kind of zigzagged back and forth and was gone. Well, afterwards, when everything kind of settled down and everybody got their wits together, people began asking, who was that lady? Nobody knew. She seemed to know them and their names, but no one had any idea who she was. Now, Pampa is a town still, I think, but about that time it was a town of 15 to 17,000 people. I mean, you know most of everybody, whether you want to or not. And your business is their business, you know. But no one knew who the lady was. No one had seen her before. And to the last date of my conversation about this with Roxanne, no one had yet to see her again. Now, say what you will, think what you may, but the people who witnessed that encounter and who came in contact with that lady fully believe. You cannot convince them otherwise. They fully believe that this was an embodiment of an angel from heaven sent to divinely protect them. And indeed, as we study the scripture, trying to understand and unearth and unpack the angel's role in ministry, how God, I mean, he created them a different species with the intent of using them to minister to the heart, the highlight of his creation, mankind. And they were to be his ministers to mankind. And as we follow this thread through Scripture, we indeed do find that one of the ways God has used angels in the past, and we have every right to believe that he continues to use them today to bring about physical protection over his people. That God uses angels to supernaturally station themselves between you and trouble. Between you and harm. One of the places that we find this occurring, this kind of ministry of the angels, is in Daniel 6. The book of Daniel, chapter 6. And yes, this is the story of Daniel in the lion's den. The story that most learned as children, the story of how God supernaturally protected one of his own by sending holy angels to do his work. However, the backstory of the book of Daniel and the specific experience of Daniel in the lion's den, the backstory is a narrative of great deceit. It's a story of treachery, of jealousy, of hypocrisy. It's a story of fraud at the highest level of government. And that government being the mighty nation of the Medes and the Persians. Gabaru. Would you like to have that name? Gabaru. Our daughter's having pregnant again with a little boy, and I'm going to try to get her to name him Gabaru. Gabaru was actually the name of King Darius. If you look in your Bible, in Daniel 6, it starts out by identifying this king, calling him Darius the Mede. He did that to hide his name, Gabaru. I want to just read through this passage so that we can get on the same page with what was happening in the background before the experience of Daniel in the lion's den. And as I said, it's a story of real fraud and treachery at the highest level of government. King Darius Gabaru had some greedy underlings who were jealous of this man, Daniel. Daniel was growing in reputation and in his relationship to King Darius. And these other guys saw him as a competitor. And so they sought not to serve Darius, not to serve the kingdom, but to bring Daniel down. And so they underhandedly, treacherously, they created a plan with the hope that it would end the life of this man, Daniel. The shysters wanted Daniel's extermination. So follow as I read first verses 1 through 9 of Daniel 6. And I'll be sharing this from the New Living Translation. Smooth and understandable. And we can get a sense of the atmosphere, the climate, and the background of this narrative. Darius the Mede, Gabaru, decided to divide the kingdom into 120 provinces, and he appointed a high officer to rule over each of the province. The king also chose Daniel and two others as administrators to supervise the high officials and to protect the king's interests. So there was a growing relationship between the king and this outsider, Daniel, infuriating those around him. Verse 3, Daniel soon proved himself more capable than all the other administrators and high officers. Because of Daniel's great ability, the king made plans to place him over the entire empire. Verse 4, then the other administrators and high officers began searching for some fault in the way that Daniel was handling government affairs, but they couldn't find anything to criticize or condemn. He was faithful, always responsible, completely trustworthy. So they concluded, our only chance of finding grounds for accusing Daniel will be in connection with the rules of his religion. Wouldn't you like to have that reputation? Verse 6, the administrators and high officers went to the king and came up with this plan. They said, long live King Darius. We are all in agreement. We administrators, officials, high officers, advisors, governors, that the king should make this law, this particular law, and it needs to be strictly enforced. Give orders, they counseled, for the next 30 days that any person who prays to anyone, divine or human, except to you, your majesty, will be thrown into the den of lions. And now, your majesty, issue and sign this law so that it cannot be changed, an official law of the Medes and the Persians that cannot be revoked. And Gubaru signed his name. These corrupt politicians knew of Daniel's love and commitment to Yahweh God. They were aware of Daniel's continual faithful practice of prayer. Their hope was, of course, that Daniel would defy this new law and statute, and that they would have him. Daniel now had a decision to make. What would he do? Would he continue his praying? Would he continue seeking Yahweh God? Or would he be faithful to this new law? Well, verse 10 of chapter 6 tells us that when Daniel learned that the law had been signed, here's what he did. He went home. He knelt down as usual in the upstairs room, opened the window facing Jerusalem. He prayed 3 times a day, just as he had always done, giving thanks to his God. He didn't hesitate. He didn't drop the ball. After he heard about the law being signed, he left to go home, opened the window of the upper room, and did what he always did. He sought the face of his God. The corrupt officials wasted no time. They went straightway to Daniel's house to find out just what he was going to do. And they weren't disappointed. They found him in prayer. When they did, they quickly turned on their heels, went straight to the king's palace, knocked on the door, got Darius awake, and said these words from Daniel 6:12b to 16. They said, "King, did you not sign a law that for the next 30 days, any person who prays to anyone, divine or human, except to you, your majesty, will be thrown into the lion's den?" "Yes," the king replied, "that decision stands. It's an official law of the Medes and the Persians." In other words, it's done. It won't be, can't be revoked. Then they said to the king, "Well, king, that guy Daniel, you know, the one you're putting in charge of all of us, that man Daniel, one of the captives from Judah, when the Persians defeated the Babylonians and brought the people of Judah into their territory, that guy is ignoring you. He's ignoring you and your law. He still prays to his God 3 times a day." Accusation made. The king was deeply troubled. He tried to think of the way to save Daniel. He spent the rest of the day looking for a way to get Daniel out of the predicament. In the evening, the men went together to the king and said, "Your majesty, You know that according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, no law that a king signs can be changed. So at last, the king gave orders for Daniel to be arrested and thrown into the den of lions. And the king said to him, O Daniel, may your God, whom you serve faithfully, rescue you. 17 and 18 of chapter 6 tells us that then a stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed the stone with his own royal seal and the seal of his nobles so that no one could rescue Daniel. And he was done. Then the king returned to his palace. He spent the night fasting. He refused his usual entertainment and couldn't sleep at all that night. The king was deeply disturbed about what had just happened. He had great respect and affection for Daniel, but once he had signed that statute into law, it didn't matter that he had been deceived. It was all underhanded, and it was fraud. It had now become a law of the Medes and the Persians, and there was no getting around it. So Daniel was arrested, captured, and thrown into the lion's den with this contrite appeal, Oh, Daniel, may your God help you. The king spent a restless night fasting and praying for Daniel's protection. So early the next morning, we are told that the king jumped out of bed and rushed to the lion's den. And there he called out in a frenetic voice, Daniel, oh Daniel, servant of the living God, was your God, whom you serve so faithfully, was he able to rescue you from the lions? And in Daniel 6, 21 through 20, Daniel answered and said, Long live the king. Long live the king. My God has sent his angel to shut the mouth of the lions so that they would not hurt me, because I've been found innocent in his sight, and I've not wronged you, your majesty. The king was overjoyed with the protection that God gave to Daniel. And in Daniel chapter 6, verse 23, we're told that the king then ordered Daniel to be lifted out of the den, and there was not a scratch found on him. Then verse 24, the king gave orders to arrest the men who had maliciously accused Daniel. He had them thrown into the lion's den, themselves thrown into the lion's den, along with their wives and their children. And the lions leaped upon them and tore them apart even before they hit the floor. Finally, verses 25 through 28. King Darius sent this message to the people of every race, every nation, and every language throughout the world. Open letter time. And he said, Peace and prosperity to you. I decree that everyone throughout my kingdom should tremble with fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, and he will endure forever. His kingdom will never be destroyed. His rule will never end. He rescues and he saves his people. He performs miraculous signs in the heavens and on the earth. And he rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. And so Daniel prospered during the reign of King Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. because of this promise of God and these angels, it is all right for you to pray and say, God, send me a protecting angel. God, surround me with a wall, a herd of spiritual, strong angels. Particularly if you walk into a situation and you sense demonic presence. And if you minister to people for very long, that will happen to you. You can pray for God to send an angel to protect a friend or a loved one. When you're at a loss of what to do, when someone you love is hurting or someone you love is suffering, and you don't know what you can do, here's what you can do. Ask God to send an angel to minister grace to them, to meet their needs. And then finally, and I love this, you're not going to remember a thing I said this morning except Gabaru. Remember that? But you're going to remember this. Matthew 18, verse 10. Jesus says, take heed that you do not despise one of these little children. For I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. What is he saying? What he's telling us is that there are apparently a certain select group of angels that God has commissioned the responsibility to guard and protect children. These special angels live in the throne room of God because they see His face continually. They are never out of His presence. These particular select angels know the Father deeply, and they are never away from Him, and His face they always see. It only takes a glance of the Father. It only takes a raised eyebrow, a wink, a whisper. And those angels, select group, or perpetually see the Father's face, who know Him and whose responsibility it is to protect children in the world. It only takes a movement of the Father's face to a certain angel, and that angel immediately discharges to his child responsibility. Instantly, God loves kids. Jesus loved little children. He sat on a little child on his lap and said, you want to know what the kingdom of God is? Here it is. Don't you dare harm one of these. And so God has put this select group of angels who are on guard. This is the literal 24/7. And just a movement, because they perpetually stare at His face and they are given responsibility to protect. Super cool. super cool. So when you pray for your kiddos, you know that there are angels. There are angels sitting in that select group of company, and they're just like, let me go. Choose me. Let me go. 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 I love that boy. I love that girl. Let me go. Let me go. I love being with that child. Let me go. Let me go. I really think that's exactly what goes on. Just a wink, movement. And that little one has a bodyguard around him.